Good morning, and it is such an honor to be here this morning to preach God's word to you. It's kind of surreal being at Cashin First Baptist Church. Whenever I was in seventh grade, it was in between sixth and seventh grade, I can't really remember. I really got my first interaction with Greg and Michelle, who has just finished, I believe, out of OBU and was coming to just do a summer with the youth group. And it's amazing to think that where Cashin First Baptist was all those years ago to where it is now, on a Sunday after Thanksgiving, really filling up the place. And so I'm going to get into this a little bit later, but it is really a testament of God's faithfulness to this congregation by the preaching of His Word that you have seen this congregation blessed. I can think on a time when I was riding in a car after a service project with Brad and Rita Knoll and listening to Chris Tomlin and thinking this was as good as it can get being a Christian. And I can tell you, it gets better. You stand in front of a church and you get to testify and preach the Word of God. It's even better. Whether or not you realize this, you support my wife, Laura, and I. We actually attend the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is in Louisville, Kentucky. Whether or not you realize this, you're giving to this church. Some of that money goes to the Southern Baptist Convention, and some of that money goes to the five Southern Baptist Convention seminaries and allows students to have a tuition rate. Thank you so much. a tuition rate that is affordable to students. And that allows students like me and others to go be sent out to be biblically trained and theologically trained so that we can have biblically minded pastors and missionaries going out to be sent out for the Word of God and for ultimately the mission of the gospel, which is to glorify God. So thank you, whether or not you know this, thank you for supporting me and my wife, because I would not be able to go to seminary realistically without your giving to the Southern Baptist Convention. If you'll open your Bibles to Philippians 1 or turn on your Bibles to Philippians 1, and we will begin in verse 12. Philippians is in the New Testament portion of your Bible. And if you don't know where the New Testament is in your Bible, it's in the second half. And if you are at, let's say, the book of John, you need to keep going. And if you're at Revelation, come back. And if you still can't find it, ask somebody that looks like they might know what they're doing to help you. That is just fine. In the spirit of Thanksgiving, I first want to begin our time together before I preach the word with some thanks. And in true fashion, why I'm thankful specifically for Cashin First Baptist Church. There are three things that really stand out to me that I am very thankful for in regards to this church. First and foremost, I'm extremely thankful for how you have shepherded my family. In the last few years since my family has joined and become members of this church, I've seen their faith increase in the Lord, and not only that, but I've seen them be challenged by the authority of Scripture and that laying bare on their lives and being challenged with knowing that not only do I have to believe what is being read in the Word, but I also have to live that out. There's no doubt whether active or vicariously, you've been a part of their growth, so thank you so much for that. I also want to encourage you to continue to be a part of your brother and sister's lives within this church. There are eternal dividends to loving one another in the name of Christ. And from that, you will see fruit, not necessarily always by numbers, but by those who boldly proclaim the gospel. So thank you for shepherding my family and pushing them to love God more and to preach the word of God more, and for it to bear on their lives more. Secondly, I'm thankful for how this church has blessed me. Again, I can remember the summer after my sixth and seventh grade year being especially challenged to grow in my faith by Michelle and Greg. It was simply not enough for me to say that I believed in Jesus as my Savior, but I must, and I'm commanded by the Word of God to live out that faith every single day. I don't know if Michelle's here or if she knows this, but I would say that she is one of the first people that cultivated the call of full-time ministry in my life. I am eternally thankful for Michelle in her ministry to this church. She saw a young boy who didn't know who his identity was, but understood that he was a child of God, and understood that to be a child of God, you have to walk in his commands and his precepts, and pushed me in that. Extremely thankful for Michelle. I've also been deeply blessed, as I'm sure most of us in this room have been, by Greg. He's a dear brother. Before moving to Kentucky this last spring, I met with him every month, at least once a month. And each time I was encouraged and challenged in my ministry and just in my personal faith. He's a dear mentor and a great friend. And I say this every time I hear him preach. You all have no idea how blessed you are to have him as your preacher, to have somebody that brings the Word of God bare to your life. I've often said that his love for his congregation is one that could shepherd 10,000 people, but yet God, in his loving and gracious kindness, has put him here in Cashin, Oklahoma, to love this congregation well. And this probably should have been first, but the last thing I'm thankful for is God's Word being faithfully preached week in and week out here at Cashin. God has indeed specifically blessed this congregation. It is not merely coincidental, brothers and sisters, that you have seen your congregation grow. I don't consider myself a numbers person. To be quite frank, I hate the measure of ministry being made on how many people got saved or how many people attend churches. But there's no doubt in my mind that the reason that you were able to move out of the building that you were in and to fill up this building is because of Greg, week in and week out, preaching the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, in an age where there are thousands, maybe millions of people that are being malnourished spiritually, Cashin First Baptist Church serves as a model of being faithful to God through the preaching of the Bible without any reservations, and when not having any sort of apology for preaching it clearly and poignantly. Our society is desperately searching for truth and purpose in their individual lives. And I can promise you, brothers and sisters, that as we bring in those people into this building, and even more so into our lives, and preach the Bible and preach the gospel to them, those people who are searching for purpose and truth, they're not going to find just that. They will find the Creator of purpose and truth himself. And not only that, they will be made aware of their need for Jesus Christ and his greatness and his mercy that he had on us by dying on a cross. With all that said, I'm very thankful to be here. I know many of you may not know who I am. There's a lot of familiar faces here from my childhood. I'm thankful that you're here. It's kind of surreal. But let's get to what is most important. Let's get to Philippians 1, verse 12. I'm going to be reading through the rest of the chapter to verse 30. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with that full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of them, of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and how it speaks to us, Father, how it is authoritative to command us to do what we are called to do as your children. Father, how it opens dark eyes to see the life that is in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would use a broken vessel like me to preach it clearly so that, and in some way, broken and empty vessels might be filled up, not by me, not by my words, but by your Spirit, and by the grace that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this Lord's Day. We ask that somehow, some way, you would speak to us through your word. It's your name that I pray. Amen. After reading this text, I think it's easy to see potentially a main idea, and if you're taking notes, you're going to want to write this down. The main idea for this sermon is God can and will advance the gospel in every kind of circumstance. God can and will advance the gospel in every kind of circumstance. Because of this truth, this is part two of this main idea, if you claim to be a Christian, you are commanded to proclaim the gospel in any and every kind of circumstance. Let me repeat all that. God will advance the gospel in every kind of circumstance. Because of this truth, you are commanded as a Christian to proclaim the gospel in any and every kind of circumstance. And as we are thinking about this text and that main idea, I see through unusual, hard, or difficult circumstances, this manifests itself in three different ways, how the gospel is being proclaimed. The first point that we are going to be going through is evidence of gospel advancement. The second point is a gospel mindset. The third is standing firm in the gospel. Again, that first point, which is where we'll start, I'm really highlighting over verses 12 through the first part of verse 18, is evidence of gospel advancement. As we look to the beginning of our text, we find that Paul, the author of the letter, is imprisoned. We don't necessarily know with our history exactly where he was imprisoned, but we can safely assume that he's in Rome because of his mentioning of the imperial guard in verse 13. But set up the context as we walk through the rest of this passage, we need to know that the letter that Paul is writing is a missionary letter. And the missionary, Paul, is writing to his supporting church, the church in Philippi. I can imagine that many of you at some point in time, and if you're young, you probably will receive a letter like this at some point in time, a letter asking for support from missionaries. But what I want you to know, and I hope that after today that you won't just stop at verse 30 of chapter 1, that you'll continue to read all of Philippians, this is no ordinary missionary support letter. Paul did and had received financial support from this church, but if you were to read the first part of the chapter, you would notice that the language that Paul uses, this church was much more than a piggy bank to him. Paul really desired that this church would grow, and as we just read, that despite Paul's circumstances, Paul absolutely wanted to encourage and exhort the believers in the church in Philippi for the mission of the advancement of the gospel. As you read through the book of Philippians, you will find that Paul calls the church in Philippi partners of the gospel, co-laborers, koinonia in the Greek. He desires that this church would not just give him money and they might hear from him 6 months later or 8 months later or a year later. He desires that they would do the gospel work with him. And he's very careful later on in the book of Philippians for them to understand what his theology is, what the gospel that he is proclaiming to those that are unbelieving is. I think there's something to be said about application, especially as you guys are going into Missionary Giving Month or Missions Month, to understand that as you support missionaries and as you support those who are going out to the advancement of the gospel, you aren't their piggy bank. You are much more than that. You are their brothers and sisters who they desperately need to have in prayer, to have in support. But more than that, you are their co-laborers for the gospel. Brothers and sisters, if we expect to send missionaries out to the remotest and dangerous parts of the world to share the gospel, we better be sharing the gospel in the safest and easiest places in the world here as well. As Paul begins this section that we read by saying what has really happened to him in verse 12, what has really happened to him has served to advance the gospel, we know that his situation, it's doing something special. It's not a normal circumstance. It's not just some guy being thrown into prison. I'm sure the church, as many of you would be, I hope that if Brother Greg got thrown into jail for preaching the gospel, I'm sure many of you would be worried about Brother Greg, and I'm sure the church in Philippi was worried about him and his status within a Roman prison. I mean, we're not too far removed from Christ being crucified for claiming to be the Son of God. And it wouldn't have been out of the question for that to potentially happen to Paul. But luckily, because Paul, being a Roman citizen, was able to say, I appeal to Caesar, wouldn't have to die a death like Christ did. But what we don't see is Paul, as he's writing to the church in Philippi, saying, oh, woe is me, pity me, help me, send me more money. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, look at what the Lord is doing in my current situation. The gospel is advancing. We see Paul magnifying, not himself, but the work of the Lord. Paul is really showing evidence that the gospel can advance despite unusual, difficult, and hard circumstances, even unfortunate circumstances. And I think as we look through this text, we see Paul saying that the gospel can advance in two different ways. The first being, the gospel advances despite what others may do to thwart it. Paul is extremely quick to remind his believers and to remind his readers that despite people trying to stop him from preaching Christ, Christ was going to be preached. This isn't the first time that we have seen Paul in this type of situation, whether he's imprisoned, getting thrown out of a town, being beaten, having stones thrown at him. Paul continues to preach Christ in hard circumstances. If you were to go into the book of Acts in chapters 23 or 24, Paul was taken before councils and kings to testify of what he was teaching. And he was doing all of this under the threats of death. Yet Paul, despite the threats of death, despite getting beat and having stones thrown at him, preaches Christ. And he does this without fear. Not only do we see Paul preaching Christ without fear of man, we see that Paul's imprisonment has also served to, let's look at this again, has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, meaning those that he is doing ministry with, those that he is proclaiming the gospel with, have they become discouraged by Paul's imprisonment? No, they have become confident in the Lord by his imprisonment, and they are much more bold to speak about the Lord. There were probably stories in many of the churches that Paul had planted, and many of the churches just that were in the early church at that time, of how Paul had been beaten, had been ravaged, had been going through awful and hard circumstances for the sake of the gospel. They'd probably heard about how Paul and his buddy Barnabas had shared the gospel in the city of Iconium in Acts 14 and how they continued to preach Christ after being beaten and dragged out of the city. They dusted the dust off their feet and shoulders and went on to the next city and preached Christ. All in all, Paul's response to what had happened to him and all these threats and attempts to stop the gospel from being preached could not stop the gospel from advancing. And it sure didn't stop the others who heard about the gospel being preached and people being imprisoned about it. It didn't stop them either. I think there's a bit of application that we can find as we look within this text. Christians, our response to hard and difficult circumstances, even though it may not be having stones thrown at us or being beaten to death for sharing the gospel, our response to difficult trials and circumstances can have an effect, especially on our brothers and sisters in the faith. There are eyes that are watching us to see how we respond to the world's difficulties and trials. November 2016 was a really interesting time in life. I think all of us can agree on that. And unfortunately, a lot of Christianity, in my humblest opinion, was made a mockery of by how man's elected official was reacted to. Brothers and sisters, we not take fear or refuge in an appointed man. We take refuge in a sovereign God who still sits on this throne. And that we need to rest in. Be watchful, Christian, how you respond to difficult trials, to hard circumstances in your life. There are eyes that are watching you. These hard circumstances and these difficulties, they will come into your life. And I think it's an important question to ask how we would respond to those. Would we glorify Christ? Or would we point to our centeredness on man? The second way that we see the gospel advancing is despite the hidden intentions and motives of those that are preaching it. As we look through verses 15 through 18, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. In verses 15 through 18, Paul shows us there are right and wrong motives to preaching Christ, but no matter the pretense or motive, the gospel can and still will advance. Paul makes a distinction of the motives that people can have when they preach Christ resurrected. Some will preach insincerely and out of rivalry, looking to gain something for themselves. And I think we all have known or have seen somebody that has preached like this, that has preached to desire to have millions or hundreds or thousands of followers rather than preaching the name of Christ. But what I would like to tell you, brothers and sisters, that Christ can still be preached out of poor motives and poor pretense. To be honest with you, I've battled this within my heart. I've wanted to preach so that I might be made well known or that I might look intelligent. This is not in alignment with the gospel, and I have to confess that with you. My heart has not always been in alignment with the gospel whenever I have desired to preach out of selfish gain. But God can still use people that are in unfortunate circumstances when it comes to teaching the gospel to proclaim truth, and we should rest in God's sovereignty in that. Proverbs 16:5 tells us that a prideful heart, it will not go unpunished. This is a good reminder, especially for me and for all of us who proclaim Christ as their Savior. We must remember all who preach Christ will be held doubly accountable to God. That's in James. And that God will still use the truth, however misaligned their heart is from the gospel. Those who preach worthily are those who preach Christ out of love for God and for others. If we as Christians are called to proclaim Christ to a terribly broken and fallen world, we are commanded to do this out of love for those people. The same Paul who wrote this letter in Philippians, thinking about how there were people that were preaching out of selfish gain and out of insincerity, it's the same Paul that wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 that if a person can prophesy all knowledge and understand all mysteries and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but doesn't have love in his heart, he is nothing. We can only preach Christ out of love. We must command our hearts to preach Christ and to proclaim Christ out of love. You must command your heart to align itself with the gospel every single day. God might use your prideful heart, but a broken and contrite heart is what the Lord requires. And this is the heart that is aligned with the gospel of love and of truth. This brings us to our second point, which is a heart that is aligned with the gospel in difficult and hard circumstances. Paul serves as a great example in a lot of things when it comes to being a Christian. But here we see Paul's heart alignment despite his difficult circumstances. I want you to look at just before verse 19. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. What makes a man who has been beaten, having stones thrown at him, being imprisoned, rejoice in a circumstance and just say, hey, I'm rejoicing? What we see here is that Paul's heart is extremely aligned with the gospel and for the mission of the gospel. He just got finished discussing how the gospel is sometimes preached and out of a prideful heart, and he still rejoices in that as well, because guess what? The gospel is being preached. He's rejoicing in his imprisonment because guess what? The gospel is being preached. We should rejoice, brothers and sisters, in any way, in any shape, in any form, when the gospel is proclaimed to those who have never heard it. And not only will he rejoice in the truth being proclaimed, but he rejoices in everything. Paul understands that a heart that is aligned with the gospel is joyful. Look at verses 20 through 21 with me. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is a portrait of a man who knows that his greatest prize and his greatest treasure is his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't help, I can't help either, to think back to another one of Paul's writings in his letter to the Romans. In Romans 8, Paul exclaims, "For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." A confidence in our salvation can cause Christians to have an out-of-this-world joy. For those of us who know Christ, in any and every circumstance that is hard, that is difficult, we can say nothing will separate us from the love of God. This is why we, brothers and sisters, can say with Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Another scripture that kind of beckons my mind is Psalm 51. After David has an affair with Bathsheba and kills her husband, Uriah the Hittite, and gets caught for it, he ends up confessing to God in Psalm 51 that God would restore the joy of his salvation. Friends, hear me on this. David knew this, and Paul surely knew this, that a heart that is aligned with the gospel rejoices because that individual knows that without Christ's death and resurrection, they are utterly hopeless. For those of you that are not Christian, or you're not really sure about all this Jesus stuff or about this joy and hope that I'm talking about, I want you to listen to me, and please look at me and listen to me on this. Because of man's sin from birth, we are all found guilty before a righteous and holy God. There is nothing, friends, that we can do to earn good favor with God or salvation in him. But, a great contraction, but when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that he died for you and that he was resurrected 3 days later from the cross and still lives today, you no longer are bound to the penalty of being in sin and condemnation. You are instead given great joy. And we can rejoice in knowing that my estate has changed and that my song forever will be righteousness unto me. I'm pleading with you, if you are not a Christian or you do not know Christ, that you would turn your heart of stone and believe in this good news. Because if you don't, all that lies ahead of you is not going to be joyful. It's not going to be easy. Please put your faith in Jesus Christ. As we look back to Paul, we also see that a heart aligned with the gospel, it knows its mission. Let's look at verses 22 through 26 real quick. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. We have to first ask ourselves, what is this mission that we as believers should be on? Where for Paul, it's the same for us as well. It's in Matthew 28, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you. Paul definitely understands the benefit of departing. He said earlier, to die is Christ, but to die is gain. He understands that if he dies, he gets Jesus Christ. He gets to be in glory with the one who created the world. But more than that, Paul's heart is so aligned with the gospel that he knows that if he lives or until God takes the breath out of his lungs, his task is to continue in the work of the gospel so that he will see increased progress and increased joy in the people that he has converted and the churches that he has planted. So does Paul desire this so that he might be more well known because everybody can rejoice in how great Paul is? No, he says, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul understands that a heart that is aligned with the gospel does not point to that individual Christian. They point to Christ. And I pray, brothers and sisters, that as we do the work of the Lord here in Cashin, Oklahoma, or Oklahoma City, or Edmond, or throughout all parts of the world, that you would say, don't look at me, look at the one who has changed me and has given me grace. Another way that we can see a heart that is aligned with the gospel is it's not self-absorbed, it's not selfish. If that is something that really pricks at your heartstrings, because I know it does for me, you can be changed. Give your heart over to God. Say, Father, please give me a heart that is not absorbed with myself, but is absorbed with your Son and with his mission. This brings us to our final point, standing firm in the gospel, specifically within hard stances. As we think about a heart that is aligned with the gospel, naturally, we will see an overflow from our hearts seeping into our everyday lives. This is what Paul calls in verse 27, a manner of life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Within verses 27 through 30, I see three things that Paul calls a life that is worthy of the manner of the gospel. First, it's a life that is actively participating within the local church. Let's read verse 27 real quick. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I think it's really easy to look at this verse and say that all the different churches and all the different denominations, we should just lay aside our differences, band together, and proclaim Christ. Preach Christ. Say Christ. I don't necessarily think that's what Paul is getting at here. And there's two thoughts I want to say to those of you that say, hey, we just need to team up. We just need to forget about all of our differences. Just team up, become one big church, we're going to be fine. Two things. The capital C's church unity is not a correlation on how many people get saved. How many people get saved does not depend on if the church is unified or not. God's grace will save people, not the church's unity. The second thing, there are plenty of churches that are preaching an unbiblical gospel and a fake God. I do not want to set aside my orthodox and biblical doctrine for the sake of unity, and you shouldn't either. That's why we are told by Christ himself that we are to look out for the wolves in sheep's clothing and to call them what they are. We are to call them wolves. I do, however, think, though, that Paul is saying here that as a Christian, you cannot live your life in a vacuum away from the church. Paul says that if we call ourselves Christian, we must strive together for the sake of people coming to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a poor argument amongst many people that say they love Jesus but don't love the church. Christ did not say in John 13 that the world will know that you are his disciples by how well you can live your individual Christian life away from other people. No, he said the world would know that you are his disciples by the way that you love each other. And that means joining a local church and loving one another in the name of Jesus Christ. I promise you, if you are to do this, to find a church that you can be a part of, to get involved with, there is much grace to be found and even more grace to be given. Another way that we see a life that stands firm in the gospel is a life that boldly proclaims the gospel to unbelievers. The opponents that Paul is talking about in verse 28 are those who reject the gospel and don't believe in it. Paul encourages his readers to continue to proclaim Christ as salvation and to not fear those who reject it. Their destruction and doom of not believing is much more worse than any persecution that they would have faced. And for us, fellow Christians, we should not be seeking the pleasure of man or the approval of man because we want to be well thought of rather than preach the gospel. Their eternity for those that would make fun of you for proclaiming the gospel is much more worse than the persecution that you could ever face in your job, in your workplace, or in your school students. I promise you that it is much more worth for you to proclaim the gospel of Christ than to worry about what others will think of you. As we are commanded to proclaim Christ no matter what, we must lay aside any and every thought of pleasing man. The gospel, it's offensive. And it's especially offensive to sinners and hardened hearts. I pray for myself, and I pray for you all as well, that you would proclaim the gospel boldly and lovingly share that gospel as well. Because as Paul reminds us in Romans 10, that God invites us into the proclamation of the gospel. He says in Romans 10, brothers and sisters, how will anyone hear if they don't have anyone to preach to them? Proclaim Christ. Don't please man. The third way that we see a life that stands firm in the gospel is a life that suffers for the sake of Christ. As you read verses 29 through 30, there's not really any way to disguise or avoid the fact that as Christians, we are called to suffer for the sake of Christ. I want to say this again. There is no way that we can avoid or forsake suffering for Christ. We are called to suffer for Christ. Suffering comes, however, in many different forms. Suffering may come in a form of losing a loved one or having a close friend go through some hard times not really knowing why or feeling the weight of a society in a world that is mad. For others, suffering may come in a more direct form, like being diagnosed with a potentially fatal disease. It can come in the form of losing a baby in a miscarriage or being ridiculed and persecuted because you would rather be an integrable Christian and seek after the world's lustful desires. This is an unfortunate part of the fall, but suffering is a part of living in a broken and fallen world. But to my dear brothers and sisters who are sitting here with me today, and if you are going through suffering, God is working this out for your good and for his glory. And we should not be overcome by the sufferings and trials of this world because, brothers and sisters, Christ has overcome the world. So as we draw to an end, after reading through Philippians 1, 12 through 30, the question has to be asked, what would you do if you were found to be in a situation similar to Paul's, in prison for the gospel, or going through a difficult trial or situation because of the gospel? Through some unfortunate circumstances, in the last couple of weeks, I've had the opportunity to ask myself what I would do in a situation that is hard or difficult, and would I proclaim the gospel upon bad news or upon a friend's death? It's a question that has lingered in my mind, and we must pray deeply about as Christians. I pray, brothers and sisters, that if we were put in a similar situation as Paul was, or if we were going through a trial and a difficulty that would cause us to wonder the goodness of our salvation, that we would say, and we would reply in the same way that Paul does in chapter 3 of Philippians, in verses 7 through 8, Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I count it loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord." Brothers and sisters, I pray that through every circumstance, and especially the difficult and hard ones, that we would be able to proclaim Christ. And we would, with Paul, say, "All I have is Christ, and everything else is rubbish." Let's pray.